Phil doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to debate him into believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't try to break out the scriptures and be all theological. The only thing he says to Nathaniel, come and see.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brent Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now I would invite you to remain standing, please, for the reading of the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 42. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're beginning a new series for the season after the Epiphany called Following Christ. Jesus invites us into a personal relationship with him, and every person's encounter with Christ is different, as we'll see in today's reading. But men and women throughout the ages, for the last 2,000 years, have been following Christ by faith and by his Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It's this Spirit that unites us all in one body, the church. And it is this Spirit that instructs our spirits how we are to follow Christ. Over the next 6 weeks leading up to the season of Lent, we will be looking at how Christ calls his disciples, how he calls us, and how he draws us to himself as we follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, send forth your Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to instruct us in your ways. May this reading of your holy word be fresh and new for us, that we would be your faithful followers and that you would be exalted in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's something very exciting about receiving an invitation. When you open the mailbox and you see there a card. And it's not just any card. It's a special printed card. It could be a wedding. It could be a birthday party. It could be a graduation. Could be a celebration of new life, like a baby shower or baptism. It could be a holiday party at the company where you work. There's just something that makes our hearts beat a little faster when we see a stiff card with the words, You are cordially invited, across the top. Being invited is exciting, too, because it gives us a sense of belonging, that we are part of a select group of people who will be attending this event. Now, the size of the event doesn't matter. It could be a small gathering of friends. Or perhaps you've received an invitation to the inauguration of the President of the United States. Doesn't matter that there's going to be hundreds of thousands of people in attendance. You have been invited. And what we're talking about today is an invitation, but it's perhaps the most exciting invitation of all. It comes from the very lips of the Son of God, and it comes from His outstretched hand. It's the invitation to follow Him, and it's an invitation that we want to respond to with a resounding yes. Last week we read about the baptism of Christ, and what we're reading today actually follows maybe a couple of days after that. The timelines in some of these Gospels, they don't always line up correctly, but from what we can gather from the way these read, what we see is, first, John testifies to who Jesus is. He says, there's one coming after me who is greater than me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. And then Jesus comes and is baptized. And then immediately after that, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So last week we read about the baptism of Jesus. We read about how the heavens were torn open and the Spirit of God fell upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so this week we're starting a little bit farther down in the story. Again, now we don't read Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. I'm not sure why, but it's not part of the lectionary. But those verses say, this is right after God says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And verse 12 says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him out to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him." Now we're going to pick up Mark's gospel next week at verse 14. Then this happens in between. It's kind of hard to follow, but if you stick with me, we'll try it. Today, what we're reading is, let's say, right after Jesus comes back from the wilderness, okay? This takes us to verse 29 in John 1. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John is saying, there he is. I was just talking about this guy. There he is. He says in verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." He's talking about the baptism, which we read last week. "And it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So that's John's testimony. He sees Jesus walking along, and he says to the people standing there, "There he is. There's the guy that I was telling you about." In the next paragraph, again, the next day, right, after John stood and two of his disciples. So now John's walking along, and he's got two of his disciples with him. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So they left following John, and they went to follow Jesus. Why? Because John told them, "The man who's coming after me is greater than I am." Well, they're going to follow Jesus instead of John. And John is fine with that, because his whole purpose, his whole ministry, is to point people to the coming of Christ. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? What are you looking for? Right? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. This is exciting. He first findeth his own brother Simon. He goes and finds his brother. Right? He says, Come and look. Come and see. Right? He saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The word Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ both mean the same thing. It means anointed. It means the anointed of God. And that's who Andrew is saying that Jesus is. So he brings his brother to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Cephas is an Aramaic word which means rock. And it says, which is by interpretation a stone. The Greek word is Petros, Peter. Jesus gives him a new name. He says, your name was Simon. Now you are the rock, right? Not Dwayne the Rock Johnson. He's the You'll see it later. But he gives them a new identity. So all of this happens, and this all happens in the area where John is baptizing. The area where John is baptizing is called Perea, all right? And it's just across the Jordan River from Judea, and it's just north of the Dead Sea. And now, in verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So Jesus, he's been in Perea. He wants to go to Galilee. We're going to see why in a minute. And findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now the name Philip, this is interesting. The name Philip is Greek in origin. Think about Alexander the Great, right? Alexander the Great, his father was Philip of Macedonia. Okay, so Philip is a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name. But what's interesting is that Philip plays a very prominent role in John's gospel. John's gospel records the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees that a large crowd was coming to him. He said to Philip, Where should we buy bread so that these people may eat? And this he was saying to test him. He was testing Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. He said, we could spend an entire year's wages and it wouldn't feed everybody here. Okay? They'd all have just a little crust of bread. So that's another time we see Philip in John's gospel. John chapter 12, they are at the festival, and there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. The Greeks come to Philip. Why? Because there's 12 disciples. The other 11 all have Jewish names, but here's Philip. He's got a Greek name. Let's go to him, because we're Greek. He's Greek. There's some association there. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Oh, there's Bethsaida. And began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. By the way, we see Andrew and Philip a lot in John's gospel together. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Now, the fourth time that we see Philip in John's gospel is at the Last Supper. Right after Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So we see Philip all throughout John's gospel. And notice that he is the very first one who Jesus actually calls. He hasn't called Simon yet. He hasn't called Andrew yet. All he said to Simon was, your name is Simon, and I'm going to call you Cephas or Peter. The next day, Jesus goes to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Follow me. The invitation comes with the words, follow me. Why? Because Jesus is the good shepherd, okay? Shepherds lead their flock from the front, and the sheep follow the shepherd, okay? In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. They will hear my voice, he says. He's calling them all. He calls us all to follow him. Now, Philip, we're told in verse 44, was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, if you take off your left shoe, don't do it right now. If you take off your left shoe and look down on your left foot, and imagine your left foot is the Sea of Galilee, your big toe is Bethsaida, okay? That's how I always picture it on a map anyway. It looks like a foot when you look at it. It goes Bethsaida and then Capernaum, and then there's five toes up there. Anyway, but this is the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Simon Peter. Maybe this is the reason that Jesus traveled to Galilee in the first place. Because remember back in verse 40 to 42, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Maybe he goes to Bethsaida because he knows that's where Andrew and Peter are. But then he also has this encounter with Philip. I don't think that's by mistake either. I think that was ordained. I think that was an appointment that Philip had with Jesus. Jesus knew it, but Philip did not. Now, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, when we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, a lot of times we are inspired to invite others also. That's what Andrew did. He went and found his brother Simon. And it's what Philip does now. He finds his friend Nathanael. Now note, by the way, Nathanael is a Jewish name. So he's not another Greek. Okay? Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And what does Philip say about Jesus to Nathanael? How can we learn how to share our faith from this? Number one, he says, Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about Jesus. The Old Testament is full of testimony about who the Christ would be. And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, is a man from Nazareth and the son of a carpenter. So he's not only the son of God, but he's also the son of man. That's Philip's testimony about who Jesus is. Now, Nathanael responds by saying, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's very skeptical. And you know, his initial skepticism points to the low esteem of the village of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a small village. It sits in the shadow of a Roman outpost called Sepphoris. But, and this is key, Nazareth is also very close to Nathanael's hometown of Cana. Okay? Nathanael comes from Cana. In fact, in chapter 2, they talk about the wedding in Cana. And it's speculated by a lot of biblical scholars that that wedding feast is Nathanael's wedding, right? Might be. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us it's not, but, you know. But because Cana and Nazareth are so close to that, and Nazareth is just this little tiny village of like 200 people, right? Cana is a sprawling little town, maybe 1,000 people, quite a bit larger than Nazareth. So it makes me think about this. Think about somebody from Pensgrove, right? Saying these words, "Can any good thing come out of Pedricktown?" You know, it's that kind of thing. It's like maybe the town rivalry, right? Can any good thing come out of Pedricktown, really? That's how Nathanael responds, right? What does Philip say? This is beautiful. "Philip saith unto him, come and see." Philip doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to debate him into believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't try to break out the scriptures and be all theological. The only thing he says to Nathanael, "Come and see." He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip says, "Come and see for yourself. Come and take a look. You can make your own determination." Right? In order for people to have a fresh encounter with Christ, they need to come and see for themselves. Apologetics has its place. Apologetics is defending our faith, okay? And when we see somebody presenting Christianity in error, we can correct them. We can say, "No, that's not what we believe," and point to the Bible and say, "This is what we believe, and this is why we believe it," right? But apologetics is not very useful for evangelism. Okay, we need to simply invite people to come and see Christ for themselves. Now, verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Jesus looks into the heart of people when he meets them. Again, verse 42, he renamed Simon and called him Cephas, or Petros, or rock, right? The statement that he gives is no mere flattery. It's an honest assessment of the man Nathanael by the second person of the Trinity. He looks into this man's heart. Remember, Philip is Greek, and he brings a man to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Here's an Israelite." He knows immediately he's not Greek. "Here's an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." So Nathanael says to him, "Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me?" His skepticism is, his initial skepticism of, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" is now replaced by curiosity. He's like, "What, have we met before? Do you know me? How do you know me? How do you know who I am?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, Jesus' answer shows his ability to see beyond human comprehension. Jesus knows things about Nathanael even before Philip called him. Now, what does it mean that he saw Nathanael sitting under a fig tree? We're not told in this narrative that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. But sitting under a fig tree is a very important image in the life of Israel. So in Micah chapter 4 and verse 4, there's a great promise by God. It says, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them tremble, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. What does that mean, to sit under your fig tree? Well, it means to be contemplative, to be in prayer, to be in communication with God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, when you were praying at home, I saw you, I heard you, I called you to this place. Just that one statement alone is enough to change Nathanael. And Nathanael saith unto him, verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, there's three proclamations here, and they're all important, okay? Rabbi. The word rabbi means a teacher, but more than that, it's a title of distinction. It's kind of like how we would call somebody doctor, right? Somebody who has a PhD or extra learning or expertise in their field. Rabbi, by calling him rabbi, he's saying that Jesus is the master teacher. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. He's admitting that Jesus is the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And he says, you are the King of Israel. Jesus is the coming Messiah who would deliver his people, although not as they expected. They expected a military leader to drive out Rome. Instead, Jesus came to rescue his people from their sin. So Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? That's what made you believe. Understand that it was Nathanael's encounter with Christ that turns his heart. It was not what Philip said about him. Philip didn't argue. Philip didn't present a case. Instead, he just said, come and see. He brings Nathanael, and Christ did the rest. Now he says, thou shalt see greater things than these. Jesus is saying to Nathanael that if he continues to follow him, he will see greater things than simply what is revealed to him now. And then in verse 51, he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, there's a couple things here. First of all, heaven open. Okay, we saw that last week in the baptism of Christ. We saw the barrier between heaven and earth torn open. And Jesus is declaring himself now to be the opening of heaven and earth. This is heaven coming down to earth. That image of heaven being torn open, we see that in Ezekiel. While I was by the river Kibar among the exiles, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And every once in a while, the heavens will open and earth and heaven are intermingled. And what's the bridge between the two, right? Well, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, this is what he's alluding to when he says, you will see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay? Genesis chapter 28. This is Jacob lays down and had a dream, and behold, a ladder stood on the earth with its top touching heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What does that mean? That means there is one way for the angels to go from heaven to earth, and one way for the angels to go from earth to heaven. And what does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no way to get to the Father except through me. And so what he's saying to Nathanael is, I'm that bridge. I'm that ladder between heaven and earth. Right? But he says, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Again, he refers to himself as Son of Man. Again, this comes from Daniel's vision. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given domain, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not be taken away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed. Jesus says, that's me. I am the Son of Man, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. Jesus gives to each of us in his own time an invitation to follow him. And this invitation is hard to resist. When the Son of God calls us into discipleship, we respond as we must. When people tell us about Jesus, we're getting a part of the picture, but it's simply for us to say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Rather than debate and argue with our friends, we simply say to them, come and see for yourself. Jesus reveals himself in just the right way that we need, and he draws us to himself. Now, perhaps you know a Nathanael, someone who is searching for meaning in life and hasn't found it, someone who is sitting under their own fig tree contemplating the things of the world. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what you know about him, that he is the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, that he is the Son of God. Then invite them to come and see for themselves. This invitation may come from the lips of people, but it is the very Son of God who invites us to come and see. Bring someone to Christ, and he will do the rest. Let us pray. O Lord, you are beautiful in our sight, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We know that there are people in our lives who are searching for meaning and finding it nowhere in the world. The world only promises us toil and suffering and death. You offer to us eternal life in your name. There is no better invitation than to hear from your lips, follow me. And so give us courage to go forth from this place to witness our faith to others, that we may bring them to come and see for themselves, and that you would touch their hearts and draw them to you, all to your glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.